Well, hey, good morning, y'all. My name is Jeff. If you're a guest with us today, I'm one of the pastors here. And as you just heard, we're moving our way through the book of Luke. Today, we're in chapter 21. I've got lots and lots of ground to cover in what I believe to be, and I think some other scholars would argue, the most important passage in the entire New Testament that speaks to the end of times. There was recent research by Pew Research Group that asked the question from church people, what subject would you want your pastor to talk about if you could choose the topic? And the number one answer to the question is, we want the pastor to talk to us about the end of times. Well, today, that's what we're going to look at from the book of Luke, chapter 21. I'm going to say a quick prayer for us, but I'm just warning you ahead of time. We've got so much material to cover, and I don't want to cheat you. I want you to get your money's worth, so just be ready. We may go long today. That never happens around here, but it may happen today. Let me say a prayer, and then we're going to jump right into the Scriptures. Holy Spirit, you've got our attention, and we are here to worship you, and now we ask that you would speak to us from your Word, and that you would mold us into what we're reading today. Help us to do something about what we're hearing. Help us to take a next step, and help us to walk out of here different than when we walked in. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you got the mobile app open, click on the button that says today's sermon. If you're going to follow along with some worship, with those notes that are in front of you in that paper worship guide, would you please write this down? The church will outlast the building. Now, if this is your first Sunday in church, if you're new to Christianity, let me explain some terms for us right now, because what we are doing here is the people of God are the church of God, and we're just simply meeting in a building. In other words, this building is not the church. It's the people of God that come to the building that make up the church. Technically speaking, what you just heard from Romans chapter 8 is that the sons and daughters of God are the church of God. And the church is a home. This building is just a house. And the house doesn't become a home until the people make it a home. What Jesus is going to say for us today is long after this building ceases to exist, His church will go on for eternity. Luke chapter 21, we're starting in verse 5. Here's what the Bible says. Some of His disciples began talking about the majestic stonework of the temple and the memorial decorations on the walls. But Jesus said, the time is coming when all these things will be completely demolished. Not one stone will be left on top of another. Teacher, they asked Him, when will all of this happen? What sign will show us that this is about to take place? Two questions that are up there on the screen in front of you. Jesus, when is it going to happen? And how can we know that it's about to go down? What is the sign that we should be looking for? Now, often, when people are asking Jesus for a sign, He gets mad and He fusses at them because basically, they're coming to Jesus looking for a magic worker. Hey, magic worker, do a magic trick for us. They're not really interested in meeting the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Today, His disciples ask Him a serious question, so He gives them an honest answer to this question. You want to know the signs? Let me tell you what the signs are going to be. Now, He starts the discussion with a discussion about the temple. Depending on the translation of the Bible that you have in front of you, it may use the word sanctuary. That's really how this word should be better interpreted. Let me tell you something about the word sanctuary. Very important. Look up here for just a second. Sanctuary is a safe place. We use the word sanctuary to describe where you would go to protect animals or to protect people. You would set up a sanctuary, a safe place for them. And what Jesus is saying is your safe place is about to no longer be safe anymore. When the sanctuary is no longer safe, what really is safe? Jesus uses a discussion about the temple. Now, in Jesus' day, here's what the temple looked like. It was a massive structure on the top of a hill, and it was made out of white stone. The stone was so white that most of the ancient rabbis said this building looked like a snow-capped peak from a distance. That's how big it was. And it was covered with gold all over the place. Lots and lots of money invested in the temple in gold. So much gold that people, when the sun was shining on it, it was said that people really couldn't look directly at it because the gold would reflect the sunlight. This was considered to be one of the equivalent with one of the wonders of the ancient world. That's how significant this building was. And the rabbis taught, you really haven't even seen a beautiful building until you've seen the temple. And here's what Jesus is saying. There's coming a day where this whole building is going to cease to exist. Now, for Luke, this is so important to Jesus' followers that Luke has now told us three times this is going to happen. He's briefly hinted at it in chapter 13. He's talked about it in detail in chapter 19. Here we are in chapter 1 again, or 21, and Jesus is saying, this is coming soon, so prepare yourself for it. And what church historians teach is that this temple would soon be overwhelmed. It would soon, when the city of Jerusalem was seized, and ultimately when it was destroyed by the Roman army, the temple would be completely dismantled. But notice, Jesus is saying something shocking today. Jesus is saying, as massive as this structure is, as impressive as this structure is, it's not going to exist for much longer. And people would have been shocked. But then what he said next would have been to some sacrilegious. Because what Jesus is saying, they believe the temple to be the dwelling place of God. So why would God let His building be destroyed, especially by some pagan army? And I think Jesus is reminding us of something. Buildings don't contain the people of God. The dwelling place of God is now inside His people. In fact, the New Testament teaches this. The temple of the living God in the New Testament is where the Holy Spirit dwells. And the Holy Spirit dwells inside of you, the follower of Jesus. So the Bible tells us that now your body is the temple of the living God. Your body is where the Holy Spirit dwells. It's no longer a building that you go to. We understand this better than most people around here. Jesus is saying, all of this stuff that you see around here, the $100,000 that we're dropping into signs out there, the steeple, this structure itself, all of it is temporary, could be gone in an instant. By the way, if you've been in this church for a while, this is very real for you. Because in March of 2007, when that tornado came through the north part of Columbus, many of the buildings on this campus were damaged, and the worship center that used to be here completely destroyed. Did it slow this church down? Did the church cease to exist when that happened? No, because the church outlasts far and away the building that contains it. Well, then, Jeff, why are you guys dropping $100,000 into signs around here? Well, that's an easy question to answer. Those signs are not for you. Those signs are for people that have never been on this campus before and don't have the first clue what we do here and how to get around on this campus. And if I had more money, I'd spend more on signs. But I just remember one of these days, those signs will cease to exist. One of these days, everything that we see around us will be gone. That's why we don't call this room a sanctuary. This is the sanctuary of the living God, and we are God's temple. We are God's church. Jesus says, don't get too comfortable here, because it's relationships that go with you into heaven. Everything else that you see around here, wood, hay, and stubble, all going to be burned up at the end. Don't put your hope in the building. The church will outlast the building. And you and I should find our victory. Look at the language in the statement today, in the middle, right in the heart of suffering. Jesus says, don't put your hope in the temple and don't throw in the towel when things get hard. Here's what he says next, starting in verse 8. But he replied, don't let anyone mislead you. For many will come in my name, claiming I am the Messiah and saying the time has come. But don't believe them. And when you hear of wars and insurrection, don't panic. Yes, these things must take place first, but the end won't follow immediately. And then he added, nation will go to war against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes and there will be famines and plagues in many lands. And there will be terrifying things and great miraculous signs from heaven. But before all of this occurs, there will be a time of great persecution. Now Jesus is warning his followers, and I want all of us to listen carefully to what he's saying. You'll be dragged into synagogues and prisons. You'll stand trial before kings and governors. Because here's their claim, here's the argument or the case against you. Because you are my followers. But this will be your opportunity to tell them about me. Don't worry about writing your testimony out. Don't freak out about what you're going to say. This is going to be your opportunity. Don't worry in advance about how to answer the charges against you. For I will give you the right words and such wisdom that none of your opponents will be able to reply or refute you. And now it gets even worse. Even those closest to you, your parents, brothers, relatives, and friends will betray you. They will even kill some of you. And everyone will hate you because you're my followers. This is what Jesus says you have to look forward to. And then verse 18, but not one hair on your head will perish. By standing firm, you will win your souls. You missed an opportunity to shout hallelujah or say amen. So I'm going to read that last line again and give you a second chance. By standing firm, you will win your souls. Here's what Jesus is saying to us today. Don't buy the lie. Don't believe the counterfeit. Eusebius was a 4th century historian who said that by the 20 years after Jesus' death and resurrection, many false teachers had already showed up. Many claimed to be Jesus, the second coming of Jesus. Many had already claimed to be bringing the end of the world with them. Luke writes this passage for us years after Jesus' death and resurrection. It's already been many false teachers on the scenes. And Luke tells us, don't believe the counterfeit. Don't believe the lies. Don't get tricked by believing false teachers. Well, Jeff, how do I not fall into the mistake of believing the lie? Well, the answer is you become so familiar with the original that you can easily spot the counterfeit. And when you do that, you won't be deceived. You won't be misled when the phony shows up on the screens. If you're not careful, it's going to feel like everything is spinning out of control. Listen to what Jesus is saying to us today. There will be national disasters. Kingdoms are going to go to war against each other. Nations are going to rise and nations are going to fall. And you'll be right in the middle of it. And not only national disasters, there'll be natural disasters. There's going to be wars and earthquake and famine. And it's just going to get worse and worse. National disasters, check, got those. Natural disasters, check, got those. And it's going to feel like, God, do you know what I'm going through? God, do you care? God, are you even able to do anything about it? And then Jesus says it's going to get worse for you. And it's going to get worse just because you're my follower. Then people that love you are going to turn their back on you. Jesus says you're going to get persecuted by the Jews. He's talking about persecuted in the synagogues. You're going to get persecuted by the Jews. And then you're going to get persecuted by governors. This is a Roman term. The Gentiles are going to hurt you. This is basically everybody is going to try to hurt you because you claim to be my follower. And right now, all over the world, go to persecution.org. Right now, all over the world, thousands, millions are suffering greatly because they claim the name of Jesus Christ. And Jesus says, don't freak out about it. Don't worry. God knows exactly what you're going through. He didn't forget. He didn't leave the throne for just a second. God knows what you're about to experience. And by the way, don't worry ahead of time about how you're going to answer them, because God will give you the exact words to say so that what you say will go deep into the heart of the people around you. I just recently read a story by Freddie Sun called The Man in the Fiery Furnace. Freddie Sun was born in China. He was born to parents that called themselves Christian, but they really didn't go to church. Their faith didn't really make any impact. Freddie was significantly impacted by his aunt and uncle. In fact, his uncle, he says, was the most devout man that he's ever met, and it was really his uncle that led him to faith in Christ. Freddie came to faith in Christ before the communist revolution, before the cultural revolution in China. When the communists came to power, they attempted to stamp out all religion, and they attempted through the Cultural Revolution to destroy China's history and China's faith. Freddie was under immense persecution during this period of time as a grown man. And ultimately, he was turned into the local authorities. He spent more than 20 years of his life in prison. He almost died multiple times because of the hardship that he went through when he was in prison. But here's what Freddie says in his book was the most painful part of this entire process. It was his aunt that turned him in. The pressure on her became so great that she turned her back on her faith. The pressure on her became so great that she started to turn in her family members who were followers of Jesus. And Freddie said, I could take the suffering. I could take the prison. I can handle all of it. But the fact that my aunt was the one who turned me in became so painful for him that he almost couldn't bear it. Freddie had to find a way to forgive his aunt. And ultimately, God restored this woman's faith because of Freddie and restored her to a relationship with Him. Here's what Jesus is saying today. I was thinking this week of people in our church that are really struggling financially. I was thinking of some of you who reached out to me last week and said, Jeff, we're barely hanging on financially. I was thinking of some of you that are struggling with cancer or with some other long-term illness and you're suffering. The pain is unbearable. And it's going to feel natural. It's very normal for you to say, God, do you know what I'm going through? God, do you really care what's happening to me? God, are you really powerful enough to do anything about what I'm experiencing? I want you to hear clearly what Jesus is saying from the book of Luke today. He's saying, when these things happen to you, that may be the very platform God gives you to stand up and to speak to others about your faith. It may be your cancer that gives you the chance to talk to a doctor or a nurse about your faith in Jesus. In fact, by the time you get to the book of Acts, Luke's sequel to this, you already have great men of God like Stephen who stands up and boldly proclaims his faith in Jesus and they kill him for it. You have Jesus' followers who are already standing before kings and emperors. And here's what I was thinking today. God, if my suffering becomes a platform to tell kings and presidents and emperors about your son Jesus, then bring it on. And bring on as much suffering as you want. If that becomes the vehicle that gives me the privilege to talk to people about your son, Jesus. Look, this church will outlast this building by millions of years. And it's going to feel tempting to throw in the towel when it gets hard and when you start to suffer. But no matter what happens to you, don't ever give up hope. Don't ever stop believing that Jesus has got it all under control. It's a lot like getting ready to have a baby. You go through some massive struggles, pain, suffering, but the baby girl or the baby boy, that beautiful baby, after the suffering, after the pregnancy, after the labor, it makes it all worthwhile. Listen to what Jesus says next for us. And when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then you will know that the time of its destruction has arrived. Then those in Judea must flee to the hills. Those in Jerusalem must get out. And those out in the country should not return to the city. For those will be the days of God's vengeance. Note that phrase very carefully, God's vengeance. And the prophetic words of the Scripture will be fulfilled. How terrible it will be for pregnant women and for nursing mothers in those days. For there will be disaster in the land. And great anger against this people. They will be killed by the sword and sent away as captives to all nations of the world. And Jerusalem will be trampled down by the Gentiles until the period of Gentiles comes to an end. It was said that right before Jerusalem was destroyed, it was surrounded by the Roman army. And immediately after the Roman army completely encircled the city, they broke the walls down, they crashed inside Jerusalem, they totally annihilated Jerusalem. Actually, what happened in the year 70 AD when the Roman army took Jerusalem has yet to be restored 2,000 years later. Jesus is using this as a warning to his people. Be careful. This is the sign, this is the symbolism that it's about to happen. Make sure that you're ready now. And by the way, pray to God that you don't have a whole lot of responsibilities holding you back, because it may be the very thing that costs you your life. You see, what Jesus is doing here is he's helping his people. Look, would you take your eyes off of what you see around you? And would you start to put your eyes where they really belong? Would you start to look through the eyes of faith? Would you start to have hope even when things start to get bad around you? The Roman emperor was so furious with the people of Jerusalem because they repeatedly rebelled. So he made a decision, I'm going to punish this city in such a way that the whole world will know that I poured my vengeance out. This is the language that the Roman historians use to refer to what happened. This is Rome's vengeance against this rebellious people. Church history teaches that when Jerusalem fell, more than 1 million people died during this siege and the starvation and ultimately the destruction of Jerusalem. It's said that almost 100,000 people were carted away into captivity on the day that Jerusalem fell, and that's the day the temple was destroyed. For 2,000 years, Israel was in exile, spread all over the world. It really wasn't until 1948. That Israel was restored as a nation, that Jerusalem once again became for the people of the Jews. But the church building itself has never really been restored after this traumatic event. But here's what Jesus is saying today. I don't think you can miss this. This wasn't Rome's vengeance against Jerusalem. This was God's. God was so fed up with this rebellion and the sin of his people that God was the one who sent the Roman army. God was the one who destroyed the city of Jerusalem. You can't miss what Jesus is saying. God always, always, always punishes sin. Either you take the punishment for sin or Jesus takes the punishment for sin, but somebody is going to have to suffer the wrath of God because of sin. Pastor Allen was reminding me this week, it's a lot like having a baby if you think about what Jesus is saying. Now, moms, you recognize this. The junk that goes on inside your body when you're pregnant is absolutely mind-boggling. I mean, hormones and organs moving around and morning sickness. The 5 times that Dawn's been pregnant, I have prayed to God every time, thank you, God, for making me a man so that I don't have to go through what that woman went through. She was in bed. Her body core temperature was about 1,000 degrees. I can't even get in the same room with her because she's so hot. And when she was pregnant in August in South Georgia, it's just miserable. So why would any woman on the planet put her body through this? Well, here's the answer. 2 seconds after delivering that baby, when the doctors and nurses clean that beautiful baby girl or that baby boy up and put it in your lap, it makes all of the suffering. It makes all of the pain worthwhile. It makes the hormones and the morning sickness and all of it worth going through. Because there is the hope that God is going to give you this beautiful, innocent child and give you the privilege of discipling and getting to know that child for the rest of your life. That's the hope that you and I hang on to. And we hang on to it right in the middle of suffering. Here's what I'm saying, church. God's got you right in the palm of his hand. Even when stuff gets bad. So don't throw in the towel and don't give up hope. Whatever you do, don't give up hope. And here's why. Heaven is worth the wait. Heaven is worth whatever suffering you and I go through here on planet Earth. Something really significant happens in your Bible in verse 25. I've got to point it out, but before we get there, earlier part of this passage, Jesus is giving very vivid description about the destruction of Jerusalem, about the end of the temple. Now, Jesus turns the discussion to the end of the world, to what's it going to be like when the end times come. And here's why I believe this to be one of the most important passages, if not the most important passage in the entire Bible, on the end of times. Because when end times are mentioned in other places in your Bible, they show up in different kinds of literature. Like when the Psalms mention end times, they're using poetry. And poetry often uses metaphors to describe something that's about to happen. In the other two really big sections of your Bible that talk about end times, the end of the book of Daniel and the book of Revelation, those two books are called apocalyptic literature. Apocalyptic literature uses symbols and signs to describe something that's literally going to happen, but it describes it through symbols and signs. It's really, really hard to interpret apocalyptic literature. I've never tried to preach Daniel or Revelation, except the first three chapters of Revelation, on purpose. But what we're reading here is narrative. Jesus is straightforward going to tell us this is what it's going to be like when the world comes to an end. And by the way, you can't miss it. Don't worry about the signs, because it's going to be really obvious when this thing goes down. Luke 21, starting in verse 25. There will be strange signs in the sun, the moon, and the stars. And here on earth, the nations will be in turmoil, perplexed by the roaring seas and strange tides. It's the language of being in a boat on the water, caught in a storm. You're looking around and saying, I don't have anywhere I can go to escape the storm. It's all water and it's all storm. And Jesus is saying, this storm is going to be global. It's going to be universal. There's no escaping, because the boat that's going through the storm is planet Earth. And the signs are going to be universal. People will be terrified at what they see coming upon the earth. For the powers in heavens, even the sun, moon, and stars, the heavens themselves will be shaken when this whole thing goes down. And then everyone, believers and non-believers alike, will see the Son of Man coming on the cloud with power and in great glory. So look up, church. When all of these things begin to happen, stand and look up, because your salvation is near. Jesus was warning people, hey, you're looking for these signs in secret, but let me just tell you, when they go down, it's going to be so cataclysmic that no one can possibly miss it. But the problem is, when this goes down, it's already too late. When this goes down, everyone's eternity is already set. It's set once and for all time. You have this destruction of Jerusalem Jesus is talking about today. And then you have these disasters that Jesus is describing for us. And then he talks about the darkening of the sun, the moon, and the stars. Look, you can't miss that. Everybody going to see this one when it happens. And Jesus says, when that gets close, hang on to your faith. When that gets close, don't throw in the towel, don't give up, because heaven is waiting for you on the other side. And by the way, heaven is worth it. Literally, the language that is used in today is look up. Stop looking down and being enamored by your problems and by the difficulties around you. And put your focus on me and on heaven, because that's what's coming for you. I sometimes think Jesus is speaking to my heart in this passage. He's saying, Jeff, be careful that you don't fall in love with the stuff that you see around you. Don't fall in love with the stuff that this society, this culture offers you. Don't let it steal your heart away, because all of this stuff is going to be gone. And the only thing that lasts are the things of God. Fall in love with that. Put your focus on that. Don't focus on the stuff that's around you. Don't get your head down when the problems get bad. Put your head up. Stand up erect or sit up straight in your chair and focus on heaven, because it's totally, as you heard from Romans 8, worth the wait. This past week, I was in Colorado Springs, and I tried to run to the top of Pikes Peak, but the mountain was closed because of snow and ice. So one of the folks that I was speaking with this week said, hey, Jeff, do you know about this place called The Incline? It's in a city called Manitoua, Colorado. You should go check out The Incline. What he didn't tell me ahead of time, and by the way, I just showed up in jeans and like walking shoes, is The Incline is less than a mile in vertical distance but more than 2,000 feet of difference in elevation in that less than a mile, meaning that the incline goes like this. And it's thousands of steps to go up to the top of the incline. The top of the incline is at almost 9,000 feet of elevation, starts at about 7,000 feet. So I foolishly climbed the incline this week. And about five times on the way up there, I thought my heart was going to explode while I was trying to get up to the top of this hill. The people around me were wheezing and gagging so hard that I thought they're going to have cardiac arrest, and I don't have enough breath to give them CPR, so I'm just going to have to stand there and watch them die. And on the way down, the steps were so steep that I was certain if I miss a step on the way down, I'm going to keep tumbling all the way to the Chattahoochee River. Nothing is going to stop me until I get back to Columbus. Why would any sick, twisted man in their right mind climb the incline? Here's why. Go Google it today. The view from the top of the incline is stunning. I'm not exaggerating. You can see hundreds of miles from the top of the incline. And when I got to the top of that mountain, it made the steps and the suffering getting up that mountain worthwhile. And here's what Jesus is saying. Look, when it gets hard, when it gets tough, when you're really struggling, when you feel like you're about to have to throw in the towel, would you please put your focus on me? Because heaven is totally worth it. It's worth what you're going through and a whole lot more if you'll put your focus on me. Never give up hope. Heaven is completely worth it. And when it gets hard, the thing that gets you ready for the suffering, the thing that prepares you ahead of time, is knowing the Word of God. You get ready for what you're about to experience by getting into the Bible and getting the Bible into you. This isn't my words. These are Jesus' words to prepare us for what's waiting for us around the corner. Luke 21, let's end the chapter, starting in verse 29. Then he gave him this illustration. Notice the fig tree or any other tree. When the leaves come out, you know without being told that summer is near. Hey, when you see the storms in the morning, you know it's going to rain. It's always darkest or it's always coldest before when the sun comes up. And when the leaves start to appear on the trees, you know summer's about to come. You can be ready for what's about to happen, Jesus is telling you. Well, how do I get ready, Jesus? The answer is by knowing the Word of God. Verse 31, in the same way, when you see all of these things taking place, you can know that the kingdom of God is near. I tell you the truth, this generation will not pass from the scene until all these things have taken place. The word generation up here, most scholars, I agree with them, most scholars believe he's talking about the generation of the Gentiles, the time where you and I come to faith in Christ and are added to God's family. That's the generation that he is referring to here. Verse 33, heaven and earth will pass away. Everything that you see, it's temporary, but my word will never disappear. Watch out. Don't let your hearts be dulled by carousing and drunkenness and by the worries of this life. Don't let that day catch you unaware. Well, how do I not get caught off guard, Jesus? By knowing my word. Verse 35, don't let it catch you unaware like a trap, for that day will come upon everyone living on the earth. Keep alert at all times and pray that you might be strong enough to escape the coming horrors and stand before the Son of Man. Here's how important the Bible was to Jesus. Every day, Jesus went into the temple to teach the Bible. And each evening, he returned to spend the night on the Mount of Olives. And the crowds gathered at the temple early each morning to hear him. You've got to get into the Bible. You've got to get the Bible into you if you're going to be ready for what's waiting for you around the corner. Jesus says, everything that you see, it's going to disappear. And don't be deceived. Don't also be caught off guard. But don't be lulled or dulled into looking away and looking down at your problems and falling in love with what you see around you. Keep your focus where it belongs. Keep your focus on heaven. And also, and this is where it gets hard, don't worry. When it gets really, really bad, don't worry. God still got it all in the palm of His hand, and God still got you in the palm of His hand. So it's all going to be good. For those of us who know Jesus, who are called according to His great gospel. I'm going to wrap us up in just a second with a prayer. I felt very strongly this week that we should probably pray. In fact, I'm going to lead you through a focused time of prayer about what we just read. I want you to start to think right now about maybe some friends and family that you have that don't know Jesus. Maybe there's something going on in your heart that's trying to steal your heart away from heaven and the hope that's waiting for you there. Maybe you've been out of the Bible for a long time. Maybe you've just lost the habit a long time ago of getting up in the morning or staying up late at night and spending a few minutes with God alone in His Word. Would you bow your heads? Let me lead you through a time of prayer. And then I'm going to wrap this service up in just a second. Right now, just in the quietness of your heart, would you ask the Holy Spirit to put a face in your mind of a friend or a neighbor or somebody at school who may not know Jesus personally, and they're not ready for Him to come back again? Would you ask Jesus to show you who that person is, and would you ask Him to give you an opportunity soon to talk to them about faith in Him? Would you start to pray right now? Maybe you, like me, have started to fall in love with the stuff that's around us, to fall in love with the things that this society offers us, and it's stealing our heart away from God. Would you admit to God, just in the quietness of your heart, that you're sorry that you've loved something or someone more than Him? And ask Him to give you the strength to turn your heart back to Him, to put your hope on heaven where it belongs. If you've been out of the habit for a long time of reading the Bible, would you ask the Holy Spirit right now to put a desire, a fire inside you to want to know Him more and give you the dedication, the discipline to either get up early tomorrow morning or to stay up late tomorrow night and spend a few moments, just you and Jesus, by spending some time in His Word? Maybe you have been going through some struggles. Maybe you're really suffering some temptations or some tribulation right now, and you want God to give you the strength to bear up under the weight of it. Would you ask Him to meet you right where you are, and would you ask Him to walk with you right through the middle of this suffering? Would you ask Him to be there with you, even in the valley of the shadow of death? Would you pray, God, I don't know what's waiting for me in the future, but You do. And because You know my future, I'm trusting everything in the palm of Your hand. God, I'll face whatever You throw my way. If You want me to suffer, if You want me to struggle so that I can let other people know about Jesus, then I'll do it, and I'll do it gladly, because I am Your servant, and I will experience whatever You send my way, for the sake of Your glory and for the sake of Your kingdom. But I can't help but think somebody in this room right now is not ready for heaven. Maybe somebody in this room doesn't know, if it were tomorrow, you don't know for sure that you would be with Jesus in heaven. And maybe right here in the quietness of your own soul, you need to do business with Jesus for the first time. Maybe you need to surrender your soul to Jesus. You can do this in the form of a simple prayer. There's no magic formula here. These aren't magic words. But if it comes from a sincere heart, God will totally and completely change you from the inside out. So maybe you should pray something like this. God, I am a sinner. I deserve the punishment for my sins. But I don't want to have to go through that punishment. So I believe You sent Your Son Jesus to come to earth, to live a perfect life, to die as payment for my sins. And then He rose 3 days later. That Jesus is in heaven with you right now. And because Jesus rose and Jesus is in heaven, I believe that even though I die, yet I will rise, and yet I can be in heaven with You. And so right now, right here, for the first time in my life, God, I am turning it all over. I am trusting Jesus as my Savior. Holy Spirit, I ask You to move in and to take up residence inside my heart and to turn me into a new person from the inside out. God in heaven, would You be honored? Would You be glorified by the way that Your people respond to what they're hearing from You this morning? Would You prompt Your people, Holy Spirit, to take the next steps, to do something about what they're hearing? Would you cause us to walk out the doors of this building different and to live like Jesus so that people see us as different? I pray these things in King Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.